Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It's always great to have you with us as we continue our study in the book of Galatians. We are in Galatians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to it, or if you want to follow along on the screen, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Whatever you sow, you will reap. We have been going through the book of Galatians, wonderful book, because it does several things for us. It defines legalism, what it is, how dangerous and deadly it is for those who would claim to be Christians. And Paul minces no words, and those who try to drag people into legalism, again, Paul minces no words. He just lays it out there, uses some pretty harsh language. But you have to do that when you're talking about a subject that involves eternal destinies of people. So last week, or 2 weeks ago, actually, last week was Easter. We didn't have class. But 2 weeks ago, we took a look at restoration of believers, which kind of gets pushed aside when you are involved in legalism. You don't really care about someone else. You're concerned about yourself, gutting out the Christian life, following the law, following a set of rules and regulations. So we come today to verses 6 through 10, where Paul is going to tackle a different subject, one that also touches legalism. So in verse 6, Paul says, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." Legalism kills the restoration of a sinning believer. It kills generosity, and it kills doing good. And as I said last week, we looked at the restoration of a sinning believer. Today we take a look at generosity and the fact that it kills doing good for others. Legalism replaces generosity. And generosity, we're talking about that which is heart-driven, grace-based desire. That's what generosity is. And so legalism replaces that with rigid, performance-based rules. So someone who is in legalism, when they give, they're giving because they have to, because they feel they're following the law or a set of rules, and it becomes, therefore, performance-based, and it does not bring joy, per se, to those who give because they're giving grudgingly. Generosity, on the other hand, needs love, it needs joy, it needs freedom in order to thrive and survive. It needs all of those things. And those things are the things that are absent in legalism. We saw at the end of chapter 5, where Paul lays out the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the very first thing is love, and then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so on. All of those come because we walk in the Spirit, because we are led by the Spirit, because we are controlled by the Spirit. And out of that will therefore flow a generous heart. So giving to the legalist, as we said, becomes a burdensome obligation as a means of self-righteousness. Paul here, in correcting the Galatians who had already begun to fall into legalism, wants to correct the direction that they're going in. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, I want to just give you some verses here that talk about giving. This verse is talking about those who are taught the word is to share. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Look at some verses. 12th chapter of Romans, verses 6 through 8, and I'm only looking at really beginning of verse 6 and the end of verse 8. Since we all have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Paul is here talking about spiritual gifts, and people have different gifts. Every believer has at least one gift. One of the gifts that is given to the body of Christ are those who have the gift of giving. Now, everyone is to give, but there are those who especially have that gift. And it says that we are to exercise our gifts according to the what? The grace given to us. In verse 8, then, he talks about this gift of giving that some individuals have, and he who gives is to give with liberality. They are to give liberally. Now, that's true of all Christians, but I just want you to notice here that when giving is talked about, it's talked about with liberality. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Now, Paul is talking here about giving. And he says that each one, each believer, must do just as he has purposed in his heart. So in other words, this is something that an individual does when they decide to give, how much they're going to give, who they're going to give to, and so on. That's done in the heart. Whatever they have determined that they are going to give, that comes out of the heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. That right there is legalism. A legalist will give grudgingly. He will give out of compulsion. It says, but we are to do it from the heart because God loves what? A cheerful giver. Again, notice, we talked about up above, generosity needs love and joy and freedom. Well, God loves a cheerful giver, one who is giving joyfully to the Lord. Notice it says again in verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things. Good things includes both financial and material. He doesn't say just share, you know, with your financial resources. He says you share all good things. It can be financial, it can be material, it can be other ways that you bless someone. I know of a pastor that once received from somebody in the congregation, received a car. They had one car. They really needed another car because both the pastor and his wife drove and took kids to school and so on. And so someone donated a car to them. I grew up in a church that was out of the country, and the parsonage, which was right next door to the church, had a large tract of land actually surrounding the whole parsonage, but on, particularly on one side. And we had a couple in our church who would come in the summers and they would plant a huge garden. And it was sweet corn to onions to potatoes, radish, you name it. That was in the garden. Huge garden. Every week, Frank and Ida Anderson were their names. They would come, a retired couple, with their hose, and they would maintain the garden, get out all the weeds, make sure it was watered, and they'd be out there working. I had the job one summer of mowing both the church cemetery, which was located maybe 100 yards from the church building itself, as well as the property around the church. And each one would take me about 3 hours to mow and trim and whatever. And I got paid $5 for mowing the church cemetery and mowing the church property that was around it. So I had opportunity. I was there on a Saturday, and that's when Frank and Ida came to maintain the garden. And so I'd shut off the lawnmower and go over and talk to Frank, and Frank would tell me all about the garden and everything that was in there. I looked at that, and I thought, what a blessing that was to the pastor of the church to receive all of this fresh vegetables and so on that were in the garden. A wonderful thing. And they were, again, applying this verse of sharing all good things with the one who teaches. You see, God's design for his body is that those who teach the word full-time would be supported. Therefore, they can give themselves, the teachers can give themselves wholly to feeding the word to believers. Here are some scriptures on the next slide that we can take a look at here where it talks about this. First of all, the whole idea that God gave pastors and teachers to the church in order to bring the word, in order to for them to teach the word. So it says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, teaching, preaching, whichever you might want to call it, all takes time. It takes time to go through passages of Scripture, to study it thoroughly, and to be able to deliver that and feed the flock of God with it, so that they are equipped to do the work of service, as it says here, and that way the body of Christ is brought to maturity. They are built up in their faith. So, first of all, God gifts certain individuals in the body of Christ with these gifts, teaching, preaching, and so on. And they're going to give their lives, and they're going to study and log in the hours in order to feed the flock of God. All right, now let's go to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Here's a problem that came up in the early church. It says, now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable, notice, for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we, Peter says, will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So it is not God's design that there be necessarily, if at all possible, that there be those who deliver the word to the congregation, to the body of Christ. They would be divided and have to scramble in order to put food on the table at home, plus food in the minds of the believers that come each Sunday. The design is that they would be able to be supported by the group of believers. Now, that's not always possible. Sometimes churches start small, and until they grow large enough to be able to support a pastor, that pastor may well have to have a job on the side and be supplemented with what the church can give and supplemented with what he can make on the side in a secular job. Not ideal, but nevertheless, that's the way it has to be. There's that instance. There's also the instance that Paul gives us. Paul was a tent maker, so he was at times had a secular job making tents besides delivering the word, evangelizing, so on and so forth. And sometimes he did that because those who he was ministering to, he did not want to collect from them or to receive offerings or to be paid by them, because he wanted to be free to be able to deliver the word to them, because it might be a very, very sticky situation. It might be controversial. And Paul wanted to have the freedom to be able to tell it like it is and not have to be concerned about people are going to be ticked off, withhold giving to him, and that's just going to create all kinds of problems. Okay, let's move on to 1 Corinthians 9:11 to 14. Paul says to the Corinthians, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much to reap material things from you? And then in verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Okay, these are very, very clear statements in Scripture. We go to 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so when you're trying to decide, okay, where am I going to give my money? The criteria, Paul says, you look to those who teach and preach, who work hard at it, who do a really good job, who feed your soul. He says that's the criteria. Now notice verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. If you go to the next slide, I put on here kind of a drawing someone did back in biblical times, what it's being talked about, what it's talking about, muzzling the oxen while he's threshing. So this would be considered a threshing scene. In the middle, typically you would have probably oats stacked up, still on the stems, and at a given time when you needed to get more grain for the animals, what you would do is you would hook up the sled to the oxen, and then the oxen would pull the sled in a circle around this stack of oats, stems of oats. And someone, like this guy over on the left, would have something like a pitchfork or whatever, and he would pitch that oats still on the stems into the path of those oxen. And that sled then, or sometimes it was a large stone that they pulled, just anything that would crush the wheat would get it out of the chaff, out of the stems, and it would lay on the floor, and then they could go and pick it up, shovel it up, whatever. So that was the job of the oxen, was to do that. You would not want to muzzle the oxen, put something over their mouth so they couldn't eat, because they were expending work in order to get the oats out of the chaff and so on. And so you would not want to do that. You would want to allow the oxen to feed off of the grain that they were producing. And so on the next slide, I'm showing what it would be like to, let's say, muzzle oxen so that they could not eat it. But what eventually would happen is, if you don't feed the oxen, they get weak, they'll lay down, they will not do their job. So you allow them to eat some of the oats, so that they have strength, so that they can keep on doing their job. Well, Paul is saying that's the exact same thing in a spiritual setting where you have believers and you where you have those who teach, and you would not want to muzzle those who teach or not give appropriate wages and so on, financial resources, in order for that person to continue on feeding the flock. You would want him to eat off of some of the, so to speak, produce or some of the gifts that were given towards the church in order to keep him employed doing what he is doing. Okay, let's move on to verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, this isn't, I don't believe, a new, totally new thought here. We're going to totally move on to something else. No, I think he's still talking about, or verse 6, actually perhaps 1 through 5. If you take care of those who are in sin, you restore them, or you give towards those who teach the word. It's saying here, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. So he's giving a principle here that when you give, just remember that if you give very little, you will get very little. You will receive back very little. If you give a lot, you will get a lot back. Don't be deceived, Paul says. And this is a big area of deception for believers. And God will not be laughed at, or he will not be ignored. That's what mock means. It either means to make fun of, to laugh at, or to just totally ignore it altogether. That will not happen. God is keeping track of everything that goes on, what we do with the resources he's entrusted to us, and we give accordingly, and as we give accordingly as to how he has blessed us, then we reap accordingly. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. And this is perhaps the greatest axiom. An axiom is an accepted, known principle in the universe. It's the greatest axiom in the universe. It's the cause and effect principle. And every day we deal with it. We put into practice cause and effect. We put into practice, in actuality, the principle of sowing and reaping. And whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. That's true of us as well. So whatever you sow, you reap, and you reap only what you sow. It's telling us that as well. So the farmer or the gardener plants seed and he reaps the harvest of exactly what the farmer or the gardener has planted. So yeah, let's say you have, you're a farmer today, you've got 1,000 acres and you decide only to plant 500 of it. You can't expect to get a harvest equal to 1,000 acres when you've only planted half of it. That would be ridiculous. No farmer's going to expect that. Same way with a gardener around your house. Maybe you plant flowers or other kinds of plants, and you don't plant half of it, one side of the house, and expect it to come up on the other half of the house. Likewise, the farmer and the gardener doesn't plant a certain kind of seed and expect it to come up something totally different. That's not going to happen. So the principle is, whatever you sow, that's exactly what you are going to reap. And you don't get a harvest by accident. These are purposeful, planned actions in your life. You plant it, you plant, and then as a result, you will reap what you have planted. Another principle, and I've used this before when I've spoken at high school conferences and so on. I'll tell them, and you've heard it before, I'm sure, don't sow your wild oats and then pray for crop failure. A lot of youth, they're out there and we talk about them sowing their wild oats, and then they pray for crop failure after they've sown their wild oats. You're going to get exactly what you have sown. And that is a hard lesson many youth have to come to grips with. So if you give generously, you will reap generously. And if you give little, you will get little. And that principle is found throughout Scripture. Let's take a look at some of them. Job chapter 4, verse 8. This is Eliphaz speaking here. He says, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Again, there's the principle. You're going to reap what you sow. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Proverbs 1:31. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. So the fruit that you're going to get is going to come out of exactly the way that you have walked, the way that you have planted, and what you have planted. Okay, Proverbs 11:18. The wicked earns deceptive wages. Now notice, but he who sows gets a true reward. See the sowing and reaping there? He who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness or mercy. Again, sowing, reaping. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped injustice. So you're getting exactly what you deserve. Numbers 32:23. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So you sinned against the Lord. Maybe you've done it secretly. You thought no one was looking. Listen, your sin will find you out. You will reap the consequences of your sin. On the next slide, just a little thing here. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So start small with a thought. It ends up with your destiny. It's important to realize how much sowing will affect in your life your reaping and what you get. Okay, let's go on to verse 8. For the one who sows, he's continuing on now with this theme all the way through these five verses here. And in verse 8, he says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So now Paul broadens what he's been talking about here to include what believers do moment by moment in their daily lives. Okay? He's giving to us, there are two fields that you can sow your life into, either the flesh or the Spirit. There's not a third one. There's not a middle one here. There's just simply two of them, the flesh and the spirit. Those are the two fields that you can sow your life into. You see, legalism sows to the flesh. Okay, that's all the laws, rules, regulations, and so on. Antinomianism, which we've talked about and Paul talks about, is exactly the opposite. You go out and you say, I'm free to do whatever I want. And again, you sow in the flesh. Both ways, whether you are highly legalistic or whether you don't believe in any rules and regulations and you can go out and do anything you want, you're sowing to the flesh and you will reap the consequences of that. However, walking in the Spirit, obeying the Word, praying, evangelism, and so on are examples of sowing in the Spirit. You will either reap that which corrupts you from the flesh or that which brings you a fulfilled, abundant life, which is eternal life. Eternal life is not something that you're waiting for to receive once you die or the rapture take you home. No, eternal life is a different quality of life that you receive the moment that you become a believer in Jesus Christ. So when you are an unbeliever and you are living your life, you are sowing to the flesh all the time. There are no decisions to make to sow a different way. That's just automatically you. However, when you become a believer in Christ, now you've got something different to sow into. You can sow into the Spirit. And so no longer are you reaping corruption, which comes because you sow in the flesh, but now you are living a different quality of life because you are sowing in the Spirit. And that's giving you a fulfilled, abundant life, which is what eternal life is. John 10:10 says, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Here it is. Here's the eternal life. Here's the different quality of life that you as a believer can experience because you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have that life in fullness, in abundance. So, you can't sow to the flesh all day long and then complain when you reap a harvest of corruption in your life. Let me say that again. You can't sow to the flesh all day long and then complain when you reap a harvest of corruption in your life. You sow to the flesh, you will reap a harvest of corruption. But don't complain about it if that's what you're sowing. If you're sowing in that field, you know, if you're out there sowing thistles and cockleburs and mustard and every other quack grass, all kinds of weeds in one field, and in the other field you are sowing corn and soybeans and oats and wheat and so on, the field that you sowed all the weeds in and they come up, don't complain about that. That's exactly what you sowed there. You're getting back exactly what you put into it. So the ideal is both fields are spiritual fields. They're fields of the Spirit, and you will get and you will reap abundance, an abundant life out of both of them. Let me pin this down with a couple of quotes here. This one, first one, is by Ray Pritchard, and this really gives some detail of what we're talking about. Quote, "Every day we have hundreds of chances to sow in one field or the other. In fact, I think everything we do is either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. There is no third alternative. Every word we speak, every step we take, every chance conversation, even the tiniest decision leads us in one direction or the other. This includes what we read, how we dress, who we talk to, what we watch on TV, what we listen to on the radio, and where we surf on the internet. It touches our habits, our leisure time, our secret dreams, the friends we hang out with, the video games we play, the places we eat lunch, the places we go on vacation, the way we treat our coworkers, the way we respond when we are mistreated, our prayer life, our time in the Word, our giving to the Lord's work, our willingness to help others, the way we discipline our children, the way we respond to correction, and our willingness to share Christ with the lost. And that's just a very short list. Life is a series of choices every day, and every choice is sowing a seed into the flesh field or sowing a seed into the spirit field, end quote. Here's another one. This is by John Stott. Quote, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? It means to be filled with the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit, preoccupied by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, Christ-conscious, studying the Word, praying, dominated by the things of the Spirit. End quote. All right, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Notice we're still in the same theme here. This is not a new thought. He's just continuing to build off of what he said. He's still talking about sowing and reaping here in verse 9. And he's talking here about doing good. You know, doing good is hard work. It's not necessarily something that's going to come very easy for you. If you're going to be at it, if you're going to persevere, if you're going to direct your life to be doing good, it's hard work. And what's easy is to give up and quit. And people will do it for a period of time, and they'll just kind of grow weary of doing it. And as a result, they just kind of throw in the towel. Well, let's take a look at some passages of Scripture that talk about doing good, good works, and so on. Ephesians 2:10, of course, we're all familiar with 8 and 9, for by grace we've been saved through faith and not by works, and so on. We know all about that. But when we get to verse 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Notice, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. So in other words, we've been saved, 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9, and then we get to verse 10, and this is why he saved us, in order that we may do good works. That's why we've been created. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, now notice, always abounding in the work of the Lord, okay? There's the good works. There's the doing good. Now notice the promise. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord, okay? Your toil, your work. Again, this takes work. It's easy to get weary. It's easy to say, you know what? I'm done. You might have had a bad experience, and you said, okay, that's it. I'm not going to do this anymore. But realize who's keeping track. It's the Lord that's keeping track. He's the one that's going to reward you someday for all that you've done, all the good work you have done, the doing of good. None of your work that you do, even though you look at it and might say, I don't think that accomplished much. Listen, God is going to reward you. He's the one that produces the outcome. So we're not to worry about that. We're just to get the work done, okay? To do the good. And it'll never be in vain. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Again, when it talks about the end of verse 9 that we're looking at, do not grow weary. Here it says, do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now this is looking down the road after I leave this earth and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, all of us who are believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds, for his good works, for doing good in the body. When we were in the body here, our physical bodies, that's when we have the opportunity to do good. And someday we will be rewarded for it. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Stop there just a minute. We can look at our lives at any given point. We can say, and wallow in the mire of our lives in the past, the failures, the problems, the things where we didn't do a good job, where we quit, where we were. Paul says, okay, fine. Now, can you just put that behind you? Can you just turn from that and not look at that anymore and head in a different direction? So forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. So your eyes are never in the rearview mirror. They're always right through the windshield looking at the road ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's looking at the goal. He's looking at the prize. He's seeing that he will be rewarded by God for the things that he does in his life that will count for eternity. That's the important thing that he wants to aim at. All right? Now let's take a look at, on this next slide, this is Ray Pritchard. And Ray, I like the way he really exhorts us, those who might be growing weary. He starts out and he says, life is hard. Deal with it. People are jerks. Love them anyway. Things don't go as we planned. Keep on moving forward. People forget to say thank you. Help them anyway. People are hard-headed. Share Christ with them anyway. Not all your prayers are answered. Keep praying. God doesn't do what you think he should do. Trust him anyway. You may be scared and filled with fear. Keep believing. Your friends criticize you. Do right anyway. Do you feel like quitting? It's always too soon to quit. You see the exhortation here Ray has given us? He's telling us, whatever has knocked you down, you need to get back up again, and you need to keep on going. You know, the greatest running back in NFL history was Walter Payton. Although he was just 5'10 and 202 pounds, Payton set the all-time rushing record of 16,726 yards. And during his 12-year career, Payton carried the football, if you add it all up, over 9 miles. And if you divide that number by the number of times he ran the ball, you discover an amazing statistic. He was knocked down to the ground on average every 4.4 yards of those 9 miles by someone bigger than himself. He set the record because every time someone knocked him down, he got up and ran the ball again. He kept getting up and getting up and getting up. And that's what we need to do. We need to get up. And if you say, I don't have the strength to get up, then ask God to give you the strength to get up, to keep on keeping on. Okay, last verse, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So here is Paul's conclusion and exhortation as he closes this off. He's saying to us, look, you only have so many opportunities, meaning specific times. He says, so then, while we have opportunity, The Greek word that's used here is not the Greek word chronos, which has to do with quantity of time, a large section of time, let's say. But the word he uses here, kairos, is a word which means the quality of time. And that's why it's translated opportunity. You have an opportunity. You have a quality opportunity before you to do something good for someone. And you need to take advantage of that opportunity, every opportunity. You know, that same word is used over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, where it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Verse 16, "making the most of your time." And again, that word kairos is used. Making the most of every opportunity, every time that you have. When an opportunity presents itself, you need to grasp it. You need to take advantage of it to do good. That's what this is saying. And he says, do good to all people. That's how he starts out his conclusion here. And that means believers and unbelievers. Okay, both of them. You have a chance to do good to an unbeliever. Take advantage of it. Do it. Perhaps grab their attention and maybe you'll be able to share the gospel with them. You don't know. But that's what doing good can do. Acts 10:38 says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good." And that wasn't just to believers, that was to everyone he came in contact with. Jesus was constantly doing good. And now Jesus lives within us, and so we go about, we're the hands and arms and flesh of Jesus now here on this earth. And so we are to go about doing good. Go over to Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Okay? So we need to be an example of good deeds, of doing good to others. That's what our lives should be about. But, he says here, especially to believers. And notice he says, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Household here would be your family. That's the way that term is normally used, a person's family. Well, here it's your spiritual family. And it's those within the family that, first of all, you need to take care of. You need to make sure that they are being done good too. Okay? And not only are we part of a family, we are part of a body. We are the body of Christ. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 12, 24 and 25, it says, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked." So in other words, you've got all kinds of spiritual gifts. Some of them are more outwardly dynamic, whatever, and some of them aren't quite that way. They're not a spectacular gift like some of them are, okay? So those that don't have the spectacular gift, we take care of them just like those who have the more spectacular gifts. Notice verse 25, "so that there may be no division in the body." Now notice, "but that the members may have the same care for one another." We take care of everybody in the body of Christ. We make sure that we do good towards them. That's what it's being said here. It's a family first type of situation. Well, let's go to some application here as we close this off today. Five applications. Number one, invest your resources wisely. If you're careless in your investing, in your giving, and so on, Don't expect someday when you stand before God for God to keep all kinds of reward on you and for you to reap great benefit because of it. What you will reap then is exactly what you have sown now. So, be wise in your investment. Number two, don't expect more than you deserve. Some people someday are going to expect a lot, and it's not going to be there. And they don't deserve it because they never sowed to begin with. Number three, and I end off now with three questions. Number three is, what field are you sowing in your daily decisions, flesh or the spirit? Try and become and have a habit in your life as you live your day of thinking about, now am I sowing in the flesh or am I sowing in the spirit here? And that can just become a natural reaction. And the more you do it, the more you think about it, the more you'll become mindful of walking in the spirit, being led by the spirit, being controlled by the spirit, and so on. Number four, have you grown weary in doing good for others? You might be at the point, as we've talked about today, where you've been doing it, you've been doing it, maybe you've gotten burned, maybe it hasn't worked out as far as you know. But remember all those verses we read, that all your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You just pick yourself up and you keep moving, you keep going, you keep asking God for strength to every day to live for Him, to do good for others. And you spend your life that way, you know what? You'll come to the end of your life and you'll be like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think it's verses 7 and 8, where he talks about, you know, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, and there is a reward that's laid up for me in heaven. You'll be glad you invested in the work of God and doing good for others, and it'll be a satisfying feeling that you will have. And number five, is there a sense of urgency in your life to serve others, especially believers? That's what it means to take advantage of every opportunity. You're looking for those opportunities, you're seeing them, and you think to yourself, boy, I gotta take advantage of this. What an opportunity I have here of doing good. Wonderful opportunity. I need to really use it for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for what we have studied today. So practical. Hits us right where we live every day, every second of every day. Just help us to be mindful of this principle that runs throughout your universe that you've set up, and that is, what you sow, you will reap. And we are not to expect anything different. And we are thankful for that principle, for that axiom, because we know that you're the one that's keeping track of it all. And as a result, someday when we stand before you, and if we've done a lot of good, you're not going to hold back on it. You will reward us exactly in accordance with what we've done. We're thankful for that. We're grateful for it. Just help us in our daily decisions to make good decisions that are sown in the field of your spirit. Help us not to grow weary. Help us to have an urgency in taking advantage of all the opportunities that you bring about by your providence. For we pray this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake alone, amen.